This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Good morning. Our sermon passage this morning is Psalm number 84. This is the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. His word is a lamp to our feet.
Thank you, Kyle. I was told Kyle was the only scripture reader who normally reads that was not sick today, so thanks for pitching in. Pray for all the others. If you would, bow your heads and pray with me, please. Father, teach us to exhale into your presence, to entrust ourselves to you. Father, open your word now and open our hearts to receive it. Would you use your word to shape us, to mold us, to conform us, and transform us into the image of your Son, as you so promise. Father, for those who don't know you, who are present, that you would enliven their hearts, that you would bring about life where there is none. For those of us who are weary and need of refuge, God, would you show yourself to be that refuge? Would you teach us to find our relief in you? Father, would you most of all open up our eyes so that we might see you, that we might have the joy of beholding your glory now in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll be honest, we've been in Revelation so long, I don't really know how to preach a different kind of passage, so work with me here. I wanted very intentionally, though, to jump, just so you know what's going on in the life of Sunday morning worship over the next few weeks. We finished Revelation. You're going to get a couple of one-off sermons. So this Sunday, and then next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then Easter Sunday, and then the Sunday after Easter. All those will be based on context of the day. And then we'll start a new series at the end of April, that last Sunday, even if it's a Sunday in April, might be in May as far as I know. But you get a few weeks of one-off, not a series, but instead meditations for the day. And today I wanted us to go to Psalm 84 because particularly I think seeing this psalm in light of what we have seen of the throne room of heaven in the book of Revelation enlivens this passage in a way that I think will benefit our hearts today. And if you don't know, when you're reading a psalm, you typically will have the heading that the editor puts in there, that in my Bible, it's the biggest font. But then there's always these words that accompany, I say always, some of them, it accompanies a number of the hymns, like the notes to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. That is legit. That's written by the original authors there. That's Bible. That's not just something an editor thought would be fun to throw in there. But that's something that's supposed to help us understand what's going on. And this tune, when it says according to, that typically means the tune they would have sung this praise to, according to the Gittith. Now, we don't know exactly what Gittith is, but the context is somehow it's associated with wine, with the wine press, with a particular vintage that was drank at a particular time in the year. It is meant to be a tune that, if you will, some of you who are in Mike's hymn class would enjoy this. This may be pointing to the proper pairing that you would sing this hymn with. And if you would, it's meant to be a robust, deep red wine. This is a strong drink. If you will, this tune would have been heavy. I read this from the commentaries. I would say this tune tells us that this is the tune of the wine press. This is the tune of what it looks like to live underneath the press of life. This is a tune to sing both the joy and the sorrow at the same time. It is pointing us to a song that was sung by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, of course, the descendants of a man who led a rebellion against Moses and was swallowed up by the earth because he rebelled against God. But his sons, his descendants, become these members of the priesthood who serve in the temple, who are the doorkeepers in the temple. And this would have been, if you will, one of the themes of their song. Life in the wine press, life under pressure. You, I would say, know that life. You know that life at times feels like you are being squeezed. Sometimes it feels like that pressure is on top of you and you can't get relief. Other times you just know that the pressure of life doesn't stop. You have responsibilities that you don't get to just lay aside, but instead you wake up every day and you must deal with them. You have people around you in which those relationships are strained and you long for there to be relief, but you still always will feel that pressure. Josh Akery, who runs Young Life Marion County, was sharing statistics at their fundraiser about what it's like to be a teenager in our society today. They talk about in the early 2010s, anxiety and depression diagnosis among teens went from 11% to 22%. And then during the pandemic, it doubled and went from 22% to 42%. And that's just teens who talk. I don't know if you've ever met a teenager, but most of them don't tell you what's going on inside. The reality is that's part of our world, and that's only a microcosm of it. That you live in a world that is in this press, this squeeze of life. And the question is, how do we deal with that? How are we supposed to live in that press? A couple of options we try. Stoicism, right? And I take shots at myself first if I can, right? To try and live as though the press, it just doesn't get me. I'm above it. I don't have to respond to it. My emotions can be completely detached from it. Some of you, I know you're really good at this, right? The world is falling apart and your response is, it's all right. I've seen worse. I can deal with it. Now, there is to be commended a certain perspective that says that this is not the end of the world. However, when we detach our emotions from it and act as though we are above it, that's Greek philosophy. It's not Christianity. Instead, Jesus followers use language like the language of the Psalms that actually says, "The waters are over my head. How long, O Lord, until you will bring relief?" Followers of Jesus don't just sit back and say, "Well, he says it's going to be okay, so I'm not going to respond emotionally." Even though we think sometimes that's what we should do. So there's stoicism. Another option is that we would be oblivious to it. That we just live in sheer oblivion, head in the sand, and just say, "You know what? God sorts it out. It's going to be okay. I'm happy." And we act like other things aren't going wrong. To act in oblivion as though, "You know what? It's all good. I'm full of joy, happy all the time," is completely ignorant of the fact that there are people who are dying for their faith that we should weep and mourn over. It is serious. The press around us actually is real. And so to be oblivious to it and be like, "Oh, don't worry about it," just smile. Clearly, I've never done this before, so I'm making up what that person would think. But that's not following Jesus either. Again, the Psalms give us language that cry out and say, "No, this really is bad. Our Savior hung on a cross and said, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" As a follower of Jesus, you don't have to pretend like it's okay and you're untouched. Third option is to be overwhelmed. To feel the press and know you can't endure it and just be crushed by it. And the good news is that doesn't have to be an option for you. Instead, I want to take our cue from what the psalmist here gives us in Psalm 84 and talk about how we live life in the wine press. You're in it. How do we live there? And first, we cry out, "I want relief." It is right to recognize that the wine press is there and that you want relief. So that our psalmist begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place." And right there is the first hit against the stoic mindset. A stoic never says, "How lovely," unless they're being sarcastic. You hear the beauty, the emotion, the draw. "How lovely is your dwelling place." That heart that says, "I am open to the goodness of what you have and I recognize it." "How lovely is your dwelling place." Now, clearly, this is written by, for, and with people who worship in God's house in the temple in Jerusalem. It is talking, as they write it, thinking of a building that they could look at in Jerusalem that God said, "I will dwell there." And yet the fullness of Scripture lets us know for sure that when God points to his dwelling place, when he made the temple, when he told Moses how to design the tabernacle, every bit of it was pointing for the fullness of the heavenly dwelling of God that we will one day get to dwell in and with here on earth. So that the hope is not a physical building somewhere, but is the fullness, the goodness, the loveliness of being with God. No matter the location or geography, it is the joy of being with God. And that is, right, this is when you know it's the wine press and not just some happy, clappy, skippy, hoppy, joyful song. Because he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of Chuck E. Cheese." No, "O Lord of hosts." Don't think you walk into a restaurant and the host meets you. This is, if you will, when we sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. If you want to twist it a little bit, "O God of war." You cry out naturally to the God you need. So that when you say, when the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, O God of armies." He's not saying, "I'm having such a good day, I wish you'd march in with your armies." He's saying, "I love to dwell with you, and I know you fight and wage war against wickedness. And I need that." He says, "My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord." He recognizes it's a whole body, soul, everything about him my heart and my flesh, they sing for joy to the living God. Now, this is part where they debate sing for joy. The word simply there is to cry out. It seems as though the joy part is something that is hopefully added, but it's most certainly that my heart and my flesh are longing for, crying out for, dwelling with God. And what we know from reading other psalms is this psalmist may or may not actually feel this. He just knows it's true. And whether you know it's true or not, it is the reality that your heart and your soul are crying out to dwell with God. Now, in that life of the wine press, we seek relief in all sorts of places. We seek to self-medicate, to try and find ways that we don't have to feel it. That is our soul, that is our heart, that is our flesh longing and crying out for relief. I don't know how you do it, but I know you do it. Maybe it's escapism. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's trying to get enough financial gain that you don't have to try and feel it. Maybe it's literally self-medicating and hoping that enough pills, enough drink will soften the blow of reality. But we do it. It is our natural tendency that when things get hard and stressful, we seek relief somewhere. Because our heart and our flesh are longing and crying out to be with God. He says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. The image is of sitting there at this massive, beautiful temple and seeing that one of the oddest things in the world, right? When you go to a holy site like that, there's still critters everywhere. And you're sitting there in awe of this beautiful temple, and a little sparrow that means nothing suddenly flies in and takes up a little corner and knows that it belongs there. And he looks at that and says, if a sparrow... Right? Jesus talks about sparrows in Matthew 6. He says, not a one of them falls to the ground that he doesn't know. He says, if a sparrow can find relief in you, can I? Is there a place? If you allow the birds to enter your temple, may I please come and dwell with you? That is what he's longing for. He's longing to come to be with his King and his God. He says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The tendency in the church is to let this hymn only be about Sunday morning worship, so that we see sing your praise and simply think, well, that means, you know, we sing, what, 5 songs a Sunday? I did my lovely dwelling with God. I'm done. Move on. Instead, this is a heart stance. This is a way in which we live, that we dwell with God wherever, whenever, and get the privilege of either vocally, and some of you are better at this than others, or not vocally, singing his praises, singing out, crying out, God, will you give relief? Something you see in the Psalms a lot is this word, Selah. A word that we all just recognize. We don't really know what it means, but it should mean to pause. To take a moment. To take in what you've read. Take in what you've sung. To ask yourself, do I know I'm longing for something? Do I know that my heart and my flesh, that low-level fever that is always going on in your life saying, when will it be satisfied? Do you know that's crying out for God? And do you know he is offering relief? He cares for the sparrow. How much more does he care for you and say, come in and dwell with me? Do you hear that call? So first, the cry of wanting relief. Second, the psalmist cries out that I need resource. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the ways of Zion. Now notice, you linguistic people picked up on this. He's been talking about himself. He's talking about his own heart, how his heart is longing and all that. And then he goes, oh, blessed are those other people with strength. You notice at the end of this section, in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. What we're about to read in 5 through 7 is not just a description, but this is a prayer of the heart of this psalmist saying, I want that. I don't have that, and I want that. I need that resource. I need what other blessed people have. He says, those who have their strength in you, whose heart is in the high, whose heart are, who, nice. The prepositions matter so much in this phrase. In whose heart are the highways of Zion? Put on your Bob Ross cap and look at this picture be painted, okay? He says, how blessed are those not who are in your dwelling place, right? How blessed are those who have their strength in you. Those who have the highways to Zion, right? Those who have the pathways beaten so that they are dwelling with God. They know where to go. But instead of simply having GPS on their phone and saying, well, I go this way, that way. Instead, it is in their heart. Their heartbeat is their pathway to him. So that deep within, they don't have to go to the city, to go to the house. They don't have to, if it's you, wait until Sunday morning at 10:30 to come in the doors and sit down and hope that you might dwell with God. But instead, in their hearts are hidden the highways, the pathways to dwell with God. You see this in people who have this resiliency. The word is ballast. This thing that makes you sit low. If you've ever been to St. Augustine or Charleston or Savannah, you see all the cobblestone streets near the water. And the legend is, and some people debate it and some people say it's true, I don't know, I'm not a historian, just go with the story. The legend is that those stones all come from the ballast of a ship, that as the ship crossed the sea, it had those stones sitting in the bottom, so it sat deep enough that when the waves blew it, it did not topple, but it had ballast. And when they got there and needed to be weighted differently, they threw those stones out, and you had cobblestone streets everywhere because of it. That ballast is what this psalmist is saying, I need. Because I'm in the wine press, because I'm enduring things that are above me, I feel like I'm going to topple. I need the resource hidden in my heart because I'm going to go through the valley of Baca. I'm going to go through this dry place, this place where there is no resource. He says, I know I'm going through it. I need ballast. We see Jesus talk about this in John 4. When he waits at the well and has that conversation with a Samaritan woman, and then the disciples go in and get food, and they come back, and they bring food, and they're like, hey, man, are you going to eat? And he says, I've got food of which you do not know. And they're like, did he get a sandwich? I didn't see him eat. He said, I have the hearts in my heart, the highway to Zion. I'm dwelling with God so that in the valley of Baca, in this desert place, what does it say? As they go through the valley of Baca, not, this is, again, see the picture. This is gorgeous. Not as they go through the valley of Baca, they don't wear out. But when they go through the dry spell, when they go through the place where there are no resources, they create springs. Their ability to see the goodness of God in the midst of pain actually brings life everywhere else it goes. So that it talks about the water pooling up, the rain coming and the pools build. This, the play on words there in Hebrew is the word for pool and the word for blessing are almost the same. And it says that wherever they go because of this ballast, because this resource they're connected to, because the highways to Zion, they're always so well beaten in their hearts that day by day, they are dwelling with God no matter where they are, and they are finding their strength in him no matter where they are, so that it brings blessing and life even in the driest place for other people. says they go from strength to strength. Hold on to that. We're going to look at what that is. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. They make it through. They don't just endure it, but they actually make it to the destination of dwelling with God in fullness, not just in their hearts. And again, this is a prayer. This is not the psalmist saying, oh, that's what life's like for me. He's notably talking about other people. Because this psalmist is saying, I love your dwelling place and I need it. Because I don't have it. I want that blessing. God, give me that heart. Notice how you have that heart. Notice where he gets that resource, where he describes that resource comes. It doesn't come by coming and picking up something and taking it with him. But instead, verse 5 again, blessed are those whose strength is in you. The resource is not strength, if you will. The resource is you. The resource is indwelling with God, and it is as that person dwells with God that they find strength. Now, we know it is in our weakness that he is strong. It is not in our strength that he is strong. So to go from strength to strength is not the celebration of they look like they're untouched all the time. But instead, it is this constant celebration of his strength in the midst of my weakness. So you could almost turn it and say they go from weakness to weakness, and it's joyful because their strength is in him. They are connected to that resource. And this psalmist says the only way I'm going to endure the press is if I'm connected to that resource, if I have that resource. Do you know that that resource is available? Again, we hit the word Selah. Pause. Do you know that resource is out there? Do you have that? Do you know you need it? Do you know you can actually get to be in him? It's not something, again, that you pick up on a Sunday, right? This is not meant to satisfy your longing for God for the next 7 days. This is our corporate enjoyment of it. But throughout the week, we need to longingly and constantly be connected into that source in him. And you can be. First, he needed relief. And he needs resource. Lastly, he recognizes that he has a refuge. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Recognize what he's doing there. The psalmist is not saying, look what I've done. Look how strong I am. But instead, taking up very biblical language and saying, God, look, I've got a shield. It's you, by the way. You are the one that said you'd take care of me. Look at the face of your anointed one. Look at the face of the one who has made a way that I can be safe. You're supposed to be keeping me safe. You've said you would. Notice that promise. See it. You know you can speak to God like that. That in the press of your life, you can look at him and say, you've promised. You're my shield. Look at the shield you've given me and shield me, protect me. He says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, because we've spent so much time in Revelation, you know that is not a one day versus 1,000 day comparison. It is poetry, and you get that. It's not saying 1,001 days would actually be better than one day. Instead, he's saying, there is nothing better, and I long for it. I need it, and I know that the promise is with you. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Now, that's fun because the sons of Korah, that's what they are. And yes, doorkeeper means you're kind of a janitor on the outside. You're sitting on the edge. But also notice the doorkeeper, while low in position, also is the one who gets to welcome others in. The doorkeeper gets to say, come on in and enjoy. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather have the lowest position in the household of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, don't hear the tents of wickedness as this terrible, worst place on the earth. You never want to go there. Instead, if you've been doing the Bible Study Together app, we've been in Job. Think of the picture Job paints of the wicked. Think about how you look at people who are wicked. We're often amazed at how safe and secure their life can look. It's often amazing when you see people who give no thought to Jesus whatsoever. You look at their life and they look like they've got relief and they've got resource and they're actually doing okay. They get 2 days on their weekend, right? You look at the tents of wicked, and sometimes you look at what they've got and you think, man, it seems like it's easier for them. He says, I would rather be on the very edge of the household of God and be able to dwell with him than to be pursuing the things that look like relief, than to be pursuing the things that look like resource. But I take your word that they don't pay off. Instead, he looks at how God is the refuge for him. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He says he's a sun and a shield. The imagery is of the pillar of cloud and fire that led the people out of Egypt, that protected them, right? It provided this cloud, this cover to shade them in the midst of the desert. It provided light and heat and protection as fire. He says, God, you are my son, you are my provider, you are my protector, my shield. You keep me safe and secure, and above that, you also bestow favor and honor. In our language, we would say, you give us grace and glory. He says, not only do you support me in my weakness, but you also bring me glory that I don't deserve. No good thing does he withhold. Which quite possibly is the hardest line in all of it. Because where is he? He's in the wine press. He's calling out to the Lord of armies to come and rescue. He's longing to dwell with God, but crying out, I don't have these highways hidden in my heart. And he says, you're not holding back good things from me. In fact, in the midst of it, I know that this is something I can trust as you giving good things. Not necessarily something's going to bring a smile to my face right now, but I know you're not holding back good. No good thing, which means if it's not coming, it is not good for me. And then notice who he's talking about. He's talking about those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Psalm 91 basically does a long riff on this whole theme. So I want to read Psalm 91. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is this same heart singing out what it means in this last stanza to be protected, to be shielded by God. Listen to this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's what is the celebration. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You hear that? God, I know that you are my refuge. I know that you will protect me. Verse 3 of Psalm 91, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. From the deadly pestilence, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. He says, all this is going on, but you are my refuge. You are my safety. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. It says, no matter what, thousands may be falling at your side, but you are secure because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. The Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near you, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. That was the promise that Satan offered to Jesus. He said, he's going to take care of you. He's promised. His angels are watching. Not a toe will hit a rock because he's taking care of you. Which points to us to how we actually endure this wine press. This psalm gives us the language to cry out, God, I need a refuge. God, I need relief. God, I need resource that I don't have. But in the end, it points us to the one who trusts in him, to the one who actually endures the winepress, the one who is secure in God, who is fully shielded, Jesus who comes and instead of staying secure, actually stepped into the winepress, stepped under the wrath of God so that others can be secure, so that he could secure the dwelling place for us. Because he did that, though, doesn't mean that you and I face this life in the wine press and say, it's all right, Jesus already went through it. But instead, because Jesus went through it, we're called to go into it as well. And not just for ourselves. Actually, to the extent that you get to see Jesus going into the wine press for you and crying out, how lovely is your dwelling. And I have resource that you know not of. And he is my shield and my protector. As he goes through that, and to the extent you see him go through that, you actually have that ballast, you have that resource to step into that wine press and not be crushed, not have to be stoic and act like nothing's going on, not have to be overwhelmed, not have to pretend, but instead step into it for another. Go in there with them so that they might be safe and secure with you. And while he presses all around, you know that you are secure just as much as his son. Again, the paradox. We believe in joy amidst the sorrow, and we believe in life through death. So that we sing of dwelling with God and the loveliness of his dwelling place and know that the way that we reach that is not through protecting our life, but by giving it away. By dying that others might live. By trusting in him keeping us secure as every resource we have goes away. To the extent you see Jesus doing that for you, you will find your heart connected to the resource, connected so that you have strength in him. You can see the beauty of dwelling with him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, help us to see this. Help us to endure this life in the wine press by being connected to you. Father, would you be our refuge and our resource and our relief day by day, moment by moment. Connect us into that. In Christ's name, amen.